How do you live in the year 2017? That was the question I asked last week during Sunday school. How do you stay calm as a believer when there's so much news and there's so much chaos in the news and chaos in society? Everyone appears to be stressed, and we looked at a few things that people are turning to relieve the stress. Many are turning, I'm focused on what Christians are turning to, and then primarily we saw that they were turning to drugs, they were turning to the news, they were turning to exercise, they were turning to even yoga, which is what I will talk about today. Now, not all of these things that people turn to is necessarily sinful, is it? In and of themselves, there's nothing wrong with them. But when it becomes the only means and the primary means in a person's life, then it becomes sinful. Let's talk a little bit about exercise. What are some of your favorite kinds of exercise? I know most of you do something, so what do you like? What are the things that BBC likes to do? Anthony? Ride a bike? Nobody else works out, right? Becky exercises her freedoms. We must pray for her salvation. Right? A lot of people like weightlifting, running, swimming, jogging, CrossFit, karate, martial arts. What is becoming bigger, what has become really big in the United States over the last 20 years, yoga and Tai Chi. Very popular, very big. Like I said, there's nothing wrong with those in and of themselves, but that's not the case, is it? In many countries, there are cults. Many countries have them. A few years ago, Scott Brown did a whole series on what a cult is and what are the different cults. What is surprising is many cults disguise themselves in a Christian overtone. They seem Christ-like. They seem to be focused on the Bible, but they really are what it is. They are a cult. They go away from Christ. They focus on a person. They focus on man, on man-made righteousness, and they tend to move away from the Bible and Christ. Examples of cults, clearly, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, and even Catholicism. Here's my question for you. What is America's national cult? As quoted by a few pastors, if you've heard them, Dr. John MacArthur has said it a few times, Dr. Albert Mohler Jr. has said it, and they are spot on. If you look at statistics, if you look at the country, this is clearly America's national cult. Taylor? Self. Self is very good. I have something even more specific than self. That's right, because that's where it ultimately is coming from. But what is America's national cult? Brian? Moralism? Good. Self-esteem. Larry says self-esteem. Good. You guys are... Environmentalism? Getting there, little by little. Tolerance? Wow, that's a good one. But clearly, many of you believe that America is in trouble because there's a lot of varied issues here, right? Good, but you've not hit it yet. Self-gratification, good. Okay, one last time, and then I'll give away the answer. Anthony? Humanism. Good, but no. So America's national cult is health. Health. Getting healthy, achieving health, staying healthy, at any means is the cult of the nation we live in. Whether the practices are involved in getting healthy are pagan, whether they are outside scripture, whether they are a mixture of religious beliefs, nobody cares about. You have one focus, and that is to get healthy, and whatever gets you there is good. I'm very happy about it because very few pastors call this out. And why I'm talking about it is not because it's a issue in our nation, but it's an issue inside the church. Attacking the very person and the very work and the very sufficiency of Jesus Christ. There's nothing wrong with exercises. There's nothing wrong with getting healthy. That's not what I'm saying is wrong. Right? You don't just give up your gym membership after this class and no longer... No, that's not what I'm saying. But when that becomes the only goal and the only thing you live to, and you look to attain that health at all means, even if you sacrifice the word and the person of Christ and the knowledge of Christ and obedience to Christ, then you're sinning and is idolatry. Last week we looked at the sovereignty of God and the supremacy of King Jesus from Colossians chapter 1. I did 1 and 2 to get our minds set, founded on what we learn about Christ from the book of Colossians. We saw that he is preeminent in creation, that is first, supreme over all things created and above all things. But we also saw that he is sufficient for salvation and for the spiritual growth of the believer. You don't need anything else. Colossians attacks a lot of false teaching, particularly false and bad philosophy. And there were plenty of those, and they had to stand guard. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19, as we dive right into what people are turning to outside of Christ in the churches today. Now, mind you, I have not defined the church here. Mind you, I'm not saying that the churches that are practicing this are all pagan. From my analysis, I've even seen Reformed churches struggling to keep these philosophies out of their pulpits, out of their congregations. That's why I'm addressing this. Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 to 19. Before he gets here, he defines, he exalts Christ. He talks about the sufficiency of Christ. He talks about how sinners have been rescued from the domain of darkness. He has already exerted on his apostolic authority. He has said in verse 8, be rooted in Christ. Your mind and your body rooted in Christ, from whom the head, from whom the body gets its nourishment. And now he comes to a very challenging portion, and that is, he's talking about what are some of these false teaching and false ideology that is affecting Colossians and Colossae at the time. Let's look at it together. Does anybody want to read? Anybody has Colossians 2, 16 to 19 open? Brian, look what it says towards the end. Not holding fast to the head. Not holding fast to Christ Jesus. To the purposes of Christ. To the doctrine of Christ. To the salvation that Christ alone brings. They want other things that look good. Now, here's a question. There are two sets of false doctrines here in one sense. One is Jewish and one is Greek or Gentile. So what do you think the false teachers are trying to tell here, and false Jewish teachers are trying to say here? Or what is Paul trying to tell them not to lose their identity from? They're telling them, don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anybody judge you because of this action. So what is he saying about against the Jewish false teachers here? Legalism. Legalism, right? Specifically legalism, that is acts that are outside of Christ, that look to be sufficient for a person's salvation. Good. Are there any more specific things that he's saying in this verse? A festival? Rituals? Religious rituals? And he clearly says that Christ has come. He is risen. He has finished the work. So all of these things, including the new moon, the Sabbath, which were all festivals in Israel and in the Jewish land, are nothing but a shadow. But what the Jews were struggling with is, they said, okay, good, good, good. Yes, I hear you. Christ is good. Christ is sufficient. But he has some insufficiencies, and those insufficiencies need to be plugged by going back to the religious rituals. And that's false teaching. But what's happening after this? That's Jews, but what's happening with the Gentiles? Do we have something here that talks about a Gentile practice, specifically Greek? Verse 17. Asceticism, worship of angels, visions, controlled by the sensuous mind. Asceticism was very, very big in that day, and believe it or not, it's big today as well. Self-denial. So the Greeks were saying, oh, we see what you're saying, we like Christ, we like the resurrection, all of this makes sense. But Christ is not sufficient. He's insufficient, and let's add on to his insufficiency by ascetic practices, by self-denial. Let's worship these, yes, he's good, he's powerful, but look, there are some of these bad angels that need to be appeased. They need to be, their wrath needs to be appeased, so we need to worship them too. So both Jews and Greeks are questioning the sufficiency of Christ. They are questioning his authority, and they are questioning his finished work on the cross. In the 21st century, there's no practice that represents asceticism as perfectly as yoga does. I would say that if Paul were writing the book of Colossians in the year 2017, I would say that he might even rewrite that verse a little bit. Verse 18, he may say, hey, let no one disqualify you insisting on yoga and worship of angels and going on in detail about visions. What is yoga? A spiritual discipline. It's a philosophy by which the person tries to have balance between body and mind. Now you may be asking, why am I saying this here? Because not only is it in our churches, most Christians are unable to articulate what the problem is with yoga. Most Christians are unable to say it. And therefore they're unable to stay away from things that sound like yoga, and there are lots of them that are coming in. They're unable to defend the truth. They're unable to defend the sufficiency of Christ. And they're going full head first into yoga and similar practices. So it's a philosophy and a spiritual discipline where you achieve a state of, you ready for this? Super consciousness of the divine. Super consciousness of the divine. And in order to do this, you need to have what is and what they define as a cessation of the modification of the mind. It isn't as complicated as that sounds. They like to make it sound complicated. It's not. Essentially, what that means is you need to empty your mind. And what they're saying is, in order to be your best self, in order to achieve salvation, I'll talk about what that means, you need to get rid of all the thoughts about this world, have equilibrium, like chemicals in a tube, and that way you can have peace with one of the 400 gods that is there in Hinduism. The practice of yoga claims that you will have mental stability, health, liberality, you will have supernatural powers, you will have great devotion capabilities and self-transformation. Where does yoga come from? Easy, right? Where does it come from? Nobody? India? Hinduism? It's one of the cores of Hinduism, and I'll tell you why. But yoga derives its philosophies its beliefs from the Indian metaphysical belief system. Just like Tai Chi derives its belief from the Chinese metaphysical beliefs, yoga comes from that. It means merger. Yoga is a Sanskrit. Sanskrit is one of the Indian languages. It means merger or union. And essentially means perfect harmony between body and mind. Perfect harmony. It says that you need to attain self-enlightenment through mantra. A mantra is nothing but Hindu verses. But it doesn't stop there. It says you attain this self-enlightenment through mantra, through repetition, through chanting, and through physical exercise, and through meditation. To achieve this state, yoga uses breathing, posture, relaxation, meditation, in order to bring about a healthy and lively, balanced approach. Sounds good, doesn't it? Now, do you think if your God is health, wouldn't you be attracted to this? If you're in a cult and all you care about is health, why wouldn't yoga be your religion? Why wouldn't yoga be the thing you go to? But what does that have to do with Christ? And what does that have to do with the Bible? And how is it coming into churches? And how are Christians unable to defend the gospel and the word of God and the sufficiency of Christ? How are you not able to defend it against this? Well, the reason I'm so passionate about it is because even though I'm Indian, I didn't grow up in India. But everybody knew that yoga was for Hindus. It was not for anybody else. And you come to America and you're shocked at how popular this is and how it's gotten everywhere, including schools, workplaces, and now hospitals as well, where it is actually used for medical purposes. So how do Hindus use yoga? Is that a good question to ask? Okay, what is the purpose of yoga for Hindus? Hinduism is focused on karma. What goes around comes around. Okay? They don't have any idea of sin, really, of eternal death. They have no really idea of holiness, nothing. They have 400 gods. And what do they believe? They don't believe people die. They believe that people transform forever from one form to the other. So if you live a good life now, you'll come back as a prettier, healthier person in the next time around. You come rebirth, come back into earth, and nobody will recognize you, but you'll be this completely different person, if you're good. If you're bad, you come back as a cockroach, as a cow, as a bull, I don't know. They have a bunch of these, and that's all based on how good you go. Right? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Hey, it's coming into our churches, so there's a reason why I'm saying this. Brian?
If they don't like sin, are they?
They don't. They don't have sin, but they define good solely by the way you behave with others and by the way you treat nature. By the way you take care of the farm, the trees. That's how they define good. They don't really have a definition for sin, no. So they know murder is wrong because it's harming another human being, but they don't call it sin. I'm sorry, they don't do that. Now, Hindus do this state where they're good and they're able to stay focused because their entire focus is being good so that in the next life they can come back prettier, with a better car, with more money. And the way they do this is by yoga. It's their way, it's their false way of being right with their 400 gods. That's what it is. It's their way of being right with God, their gods. Never mind, most of their gods are a mix of elephants and humans and, they're half elephant, half human, half bull. Never mind all of that. Yoga is a meditative, physical posture. It's a philosophy that is completely antithetical to the Christian worldview and to biblical Christianity. Completely. Now, why do Christians practice yoga? Sorry, I have an uncontrollable smile on my face. Why do Christians practice yoga? Or do you guys know people who practice yoga? Are they Christians? Why would they do this?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
They just see it as physical exercise. There's a problem with that, which I'll define. Good. What else is there? Remember I said that in this stressed out world right now, in this chaotic climate right now, people are turning to a bunch of things, including news and exercise, particularly yoga. So to relieve stress, many Christians are not going to the Bible. They're not going to pray or meditate on the scriptures. They're going to this thing called yoga. Most people are claiming that it's nothing but physical exercise. But let me help you understand that. Anybody heard of this large movement? And there's a bunch of these movements in the country right now. It's called Yoga Faith. Oh yeah, I see some smiles there. Maybe you guys have heard of it. Yes? Don't you wish that you could say, Lord, come soon and just go? I do when I hear things like this. It doesn't make any sense. This is what the website says. It's called Yoga Faith. Ready? We are here to reclaim and redeem numerous biblical principles such as chanting, meditating, complete surrender and whole worship as the Bible describes. In Him we move and breathe and have our being. Are they twisting scripture here? Are they mangling it to meet their own needs? This is from their website. They abuse scripture. And this is, by the way, this is many movements that are now going throughout churches. And pastors are advertising this. And pastors are saying, let's do this. This is good. Let's not do the chanting. Let's not do the mantra. Hey, let's chant scriptures. Let's substitute this. Why? Because Christ is not sufficient. No. Christ is insufficient. Let's plug the gaps in Christ's sufficiency by bringing a pagan practice in which questions our Lord and His kingship. They go on to say this. Some Christians hang out with Jesus. See, this is on their website. And by the way, all of these guys say this. I don't think we speak like this. I'm not saying this in a proud way. Hang out with Jesus, really? The Son of God? Have these guys read the Christological hymn of the New Testament? Have they read Colossians 1:15 to 20, where you exalt Christ as King of all, Creator of all, and Ruler of all? I don't know if I want to hang out with Jesus on a couch watching Patriots. That's not what this is. But this is the way they talk about Christ. Some Christians hang out with Jesus on Sunday and then go about their lives for the rest of the week, leaving Jesus at church. Yoga Faith proposes that Christians keep Christ in the center of every part of life. The whole goal is wholeness, mind, body, spirit, and soul. Okay, should Christ be the center of every part of our life? Yes, but should it be through yoga? No. It's got nothing to do with that. What I just said is what most churches believe in America today. What I just read from their website is what many Christians I talk to say about yoga and this practice. And I don't just beat them on the head with the Bible. I actually do give them the gospel and try to start there, because I don't think they understand that. That's what we need to do. This is what Dr. Albert Mohler, who has done a wonderful study on yoga, so has John MacArthur. There is a lot of resource out there. I encourage you to get it so that you can understand what's wrong with this. People think, like Carmen said, that's the biggest thing, that is just a physical exercise, that is just physical postures. But talk to any Hindu, even many of my friends, and they'll say, you can never separate the philosophy from the physical exercise. You can never. In fact, in order to attain those physical postures, you need to chant, not the scripture, you need to chant the mantras in order to get those physical postures. You cannot get those postures really without that kind of meditation, or that kind of, I don't want to call it meditation, that kind of chanting. You can never separate the spiritual from the physical in yoga. This is what Dr. Albert Mohler Jr. has to say. There's nothing wrong with physical exercise, and yoga positions in themselves are not the main issue. But these positions are teaching postures with a spiritual purpose. Consider this. If you have to meditate intensely in order to achieve or to maintain a physical posture, it is no longer merely a physical posture. But Christians do not get this. They do not understand this. They think it's just another physical exercise, that is nothing wrong, but everything associated with this thing is wrong. Now you can argue that, okay, Linton, you're being very legalistic and you're being very hard. Maybe just a little bit. But have you guys heard of the maximalist approach versus the minimalist approach to living Christian life? Anybody heard of those approaches? Maximalist versus minimalist approach. Not quite, but So the minimalist approach says this. How much can I do and it's not sin? Is it okay if I do this, but how close can I get to doing this thing and not being in sin? Ever heard of that? Ever heard of that? What is a good example of usually people say, in what kind of situations do usually people say that? Excellent, right? It's the first thing that comes to your mind. It's dating. How much can I do this without actually sinning? Have you heard that from engaged couples? You hear that a lot. It's a minimalist approach. It's a good example. It says, I want to do this sin, but I can't do it because I know the Bible says against it. So how far can I live on the fringe of this sin and not actually sin? What's wrong with this approach? What's wrong with this approach? You, very good. Well, it usually fails because we still live in a mortal, fallen flesh, even though we're redeemed by Christ and Christ alone. Charlie, excellent. If you're that much into the fringe, you're probably in the circle itself. You've already sinned. Okay? So that's the question. So what's the maximalist approach? Hint, it's a biblical approach. Avoid even the appearance of sin. You're running so far away from that thing because your question is, will this thing make me love Christ more or is it going to affect my relationship with Him? Will it make me love the brothers and sisters in Christ more or is it going to affect my relationship with those Christ has redeemed? The question is not how far I can get to without sinning. The question is, how far can I run away from the sin so that it does not affect my holiness? Sound biblical? As long as it's not legalistic, yes, of course. This is primarily a way of obedience, right? So the engaged couple doesn't ask the question, okay, how can we stay away from each other so that we exalt Christ even at this time? So it's how far you stay away. So if you keep that in mind, the minimalist approach versus the maximalist approach, and you're saying that yoga is just a physical posture, and it's just a physical exercise, what would you do? What would you do? Is it minimalist or maximalist if you do yoga? Which one is it? I think it's pretty clear it's minimalist, is it? Isn't it? You want to get as close to it and think it's not sin. My argument is, the question is, how holy can you be? And this does not help your holiness because at the very onset, at the very behind yoga, the very truth behind yoga, philosophy behind yoga is antithetical to Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And it should scare us and cause us to run away, but that is not what's happening. Dr. John MacArthur goes on to say, yoga involves chanting a word or phrase continuously until one transcends mind and emotion in order to achieve super consciousness. I should stop right there, but I'll finish. This is done, John MacArthur goes on to say, this is done with physical exercise as well. You cannot do the exercise or maintain the pose without the chanting. Douglas Gruthius, professor of philosophy at Denver Seminary, had this to say. By the way, this was back in 1985. All forms of yoga involve occult assumptions. He warns, even hatha yoga, which is often presented as a merely physical discipline. While most adherents of yoga avoid the more exotic forms of ritualized sex that are associated with tantric yoga, and here's the danger, and Gruthius does a very good job defining it, here's a problem with it. Virtually all forms of yoga involve an emphasis on channeling sexual energy throughout the body as a means of spiritual enlightenment. There's an excellent book called How Yoga Came to America, written by Stephanie Simon. She's done a phenomenal work. She is a Christian who became a Hindu and is a 20-year devotee of yoga. What she does is she walks through the last 30 years in America and talks about how this came into being and how even Indians in India are shocked that yoga has had such a huge success in this nation. And if you're interested, you should read it. It's called The Path of Yoga. Just remind me, I can send you the title. It's by Stephanie Simon. This is what she says. This is Moeller talking about her analysis. Simon describes yoga as a varied practice, but she makes clear that yoga cannot be fully extricated from its spiritual roots in Hinduism and Buddhism. She's also straightforward in explaining the role of sexual energy in virtually all forms of yoga and of ritualized sex in some yoga traditions. She explained that yoga is one of the first and most successful products of globalization, and it has augured a truly post-Christian, spiritually polyglot country. She's describing America. Truly post-Christian, spiritually polyglot country. We embrace a mixture of philosophies and ideas here today. And that's okay. But again, why am I addressing it today at BBC? Because those mixture of ideas are now infiltrating the church and the pulpit. Moeller goes on to say, to a remarkable degree, the growing acceptance of yoga points to the retreat of biblical Christianity in the culture and the church. Yoga begins and ends with an understanding of the body that is, to say the very least, at odds with Christian understanding. Christians are not called to empty the mind or to see the human body as a means of connecting to and coming to know the divine. Believers are called to meditate upon the Word of God, an external word that comes to us by divine revelation, not to meditate by means of incomprehensible syllables. Questions? Comments? Does it make sense? Does this give you weapons and things to think about as you talk to perhaps Christians who are going to yoga for stress relief rather than the Word of God and rather than Christ? Yes, that's an excellent point. And I said a little bit about that in the beginning, and I summarize it too towards the end. No, that's a very good point. I have weightlifting. I actually have a little bit about CrossFit in and of itself. There's nothing wrong with CrossFit. But there's an interesting trend that's coming in the culture with CrossFit, which we should talk about. And I wanted to say one thing about there's a false medical claim of yoga. Many people are not just saying that it's just a physical posture, but there were many, even many yoga practitioners and teachers say that it has tremendous medical benefits. Here's what both the Center for Disease Control as well as multiple MDs who have been studying this over the last 30 years has to say. Many studies have tried to determine the effectiveness of yoga as a complementary intervention for cancer, schizophrenia, asthma, and heart disease. The results of these studies have been mixed and inconclusive, with cancer studies suggesting none to unclear effectiveness and others suggesting yoga may reduce risk factors and aid in patient psychological healing process. So there's not only is there no data in this, people are really exalting yoga in every sphere in the culture, every sphere, even abandoning doctors and hospitals. Exercise is great. 1 Timothy 4:8, for while body training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. But again, if we're following the American national cult of health, everything is about health, 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 and nothing to do with Christ-likeness, holiness, godliness, but even in the church. But is that the goal of the Christian? What is the goal of the believer? To please Christ in all of our dealings, in everything. But that's not what's happening. To love Christ and love his people. I'm not sure how yoga will help you do that, or even lifting weights alone. So let me jump to CrossFit as I look to wrap things up here today. So CrossFit is, it's an exercise, what would you call it? It's an exercise routine started probably in 2001. Based on varied functional movements of extreme intensity. It is wonderful. It is a great workout. There is nothing wrong with it. There's no spiritual ties for CrossFit. There's no philosophy behind CrossFit. Okay, let's be clear. You can't really compare the two in any way. Okay, yoga is pagan. It's absolutely unbiblical. CrossFit has nothing like that. CrossFit involves gymnastics, weightlifting, running, rowing, and more. It is really a great way to stay fit. It is an excellent and well-composed system of exercise. But such is human depravity that even something good like CrossFit can be twisted and morphed into something else. CrossFit runs on franchises. It's a franchise-based operation. So what is happening? What do you think is happening with CrossFit right now? Anybody? I know I gave a hint last week. Did anybody Google CrossFit and the kind of the religious thing that's happening behind it right now? Anybody seen? Following it, Moeller caught up on this again. And MacArthur is on it as well. Even there's another pastor, I forgot his name. He's caught the trend as well. As a matter of fact, they have themselves, I wouldn't say it's the official name, but they've called themselves a Church of CrossFit. Okay, in one way. Where essentially that's the goal, is you're holding each other accountable to such a large extent. This becomes they call themselves a very large family. Nothing wrong in and of itself. Nothing wrong in and of itself. But they call themselves a large family. You hold each other accountable. When you don't come, you're not good. They do take it very seriously. But what's happening is now there are certain franchises which are saying, why would you go to socialize in church on Sunday when you get even more in CrossFit, at a CrossFit gym on Sunday? And now this is starting to take steam because guess what's been happening in the last 10 years? Non-religious people are getting more and more lonely. They're complaining of loneliness in America, non-religious people. Now, CrossFit has given them a perfect place to go to on Sunday mornings, where they can now, not just Sunday mornings, throughout the week, where it's a 4 or 5 hour workout, but you have all these people who are, you know, encouraging you on and pumping you up. And they even call spreading the word about CrossFit as, what do they call it? Anybody knows what they call it? Wait, Winston said it. Evangelism. Yes, they call it evangelism. Yes, it does sound good. So I'm not saying if you're doing CrossFit, please quit now and go into a monkish behavior. No, that's not what I'm saying. But what's the problem with what CrossFit is? Not necessarily CrossFit, it's certain franchises and certain people are doing. What's wrong with this? Especially if you're skipping church, which we celebrate as the resurrection and ascension of Christ, and you know, now this has become this huge thing among Christians too. I can't understand it. Absolutely. It is idolatrous because the image is you and you and you. Whereas in Christianity, when we look at Colossians, even if you're not looking at all the other verses in the Bible, look at Colossians 1, 2, and 3, it's you understand what Christ has done, and you worship Him as God. Out of that love for Him, you obey, and you don't look at yourself for all of this identity and for all of this garbage. Excellent. No, excellent. That is so true. I'm not saying we stop swimming, we stop exercising, or we leave CrossFit. That's not what I'm saying. But when the goal is just that, and you do understand exercise is important. It's very important. For the same purposes, exact same reasons what I work out too. I'm not as old, sorry to say that. But even then, we need to exercise. We need to take care of what God has given us so that we can take care of our wives and our children, and yes, so that we can minister the word. And you can't do it if you're not healthy. And exercise is a way that God has given us to relieve stress. It is. But that's not the only way, and we don't exalt yoga and all of these to do that. Excellent. I can't summarize it the way you did, but that was excellent. And I want to conclude in the same line of thought, and I have to conclude. Jesus Christ is the creator of all. He's the redeemer of all. He's the ruler of all, and He is the goal of all. We as believers living in this chaotic world, and we're turning to all of these things because we're stressed. We have nothing to worry or fear about. We have nothing. We can trust that the gospel truth will stand the test of time. All of these things will come and go away, but gospel truth will always last. And Christ's work is sufficient. And the way we're sanctified is by His word, which is truth. Colossians 3:16-17, I can't leave you without leaving a verse in your minds. Colossians 3:16-17, this is after he's dealt with all the asceticism and all the false teaching going on in Colossae. Look what he has to say. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The focus is Christ. All of our earthly responses are governed by our hearts and minds that are set on Christ, on His purposes, on His work, and on His truth, not on anything else. So you may ask this question, okay, Linton, you need to tell us, okay, how do we find peace? I'm troubled. I've been going to yoga and CrossFit and to relieve my stress, but you've not told me as a Christian, how can I be calm when, you know, when Donald Trump is saying all these things and his retractors are saying all of these things and I have all these coworkers who are saying this. How do I be calm? Well, we have ultimate peace with God because of forgiveness of sin. So that's there. But how do we, and forgive me for going fast because we're out of time, how do we find peace? Well, we have to read the Word. Colossians 3:16 says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It can't dwell in you richly if you're not reading the word. It can't. It can't control your thinking and control your acting if you don't have a high view of Christ. So you have to read the word regularly, meditating on the Christ. If you want something to meditate on, here's Colossians 1:15 to 20. The greatness of Christ, the Christological hymn of the New Testament. Read it, meditate on it, think over it. That should help. Trust the word of God and His promises. Trust the word of God and His promises. And lastly, as Paul says three times in the book of Colossians, pray. Pray with a heart that is abounding in thanksgiving. We spoke about being thankful last week and how it is, among other things, it's even a safeguard against false teaching. But if you, in order to be peaceful and calm in this world, we read the word, we trust the promises of God, we know we have peace with God through the finished work of Christ. And very important, and not last, this is not last, you pray continually, steadfastly, overflowing with thanksgiving. I know it sounds like a quick solution, but it's what the Bible says. And that's what we turn to, not to anything else. Anything anybody else wanted to add? Comments, concerns? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for our salvation. We thank You for You have rescued lost sinners from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God. We thank You for You are the only one who undid the last work of the work of the first Adam. And it is in You and You alone that the Christian is redeemed and that the Christian can grow spiritually day by day. Help us, O Lord, in the world we live today to be light and salt. Help us not to bring into our minds and hearts, Lord, what the non-Christians and what unbelievers are saying, but help us to meditate on Your word, to pray steadfastly, to watch carefully. And because You've already finished the work and because You've already loved us out of Your own glory and for Your own purposes, help us to rest in You and to obey You. Bless the baptism today. Bless the preaching today. I pray that You'd be with us even for the rest of this fellowship. In Jesus' mighty and risen name I pray. Amen.